I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights Podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
My name is Josh White. Hey, we have roof work happening.
Oh, love it.
And so we just need to let everyone be aware. It's not loud right now. I think they've done most of the hammering and attaching TPO to the roof that they need to. But if somebody hears something through the mics, don't worry. None of us got attacked and beat over the head. It could just be roofers walking around above us.
Say attached a teepee to
attacked,
the roof?
Attacked. No, attached the TPO. It's the type of material that they're using to re-roof the roof. So, yeah.
And if someone just falls through the roof, we'll have them grab a mic and sit in on the podcast.
That would be really great,
And then go fix the roof again.
Yeah.
That's right. Well, I mean, it's under warranty if they're working on it and they fix it. So, anyways. Awesome. Yeah. Hey, it's cool to have things done, right? So thankful for the fact that we've got the money to be able to do these huge, and this is a huge replacement. You replace the gym roof, you replace the kids' check-in hallway roof. Like, it's just really cool to be able to do that. So, celebrating victories this week.
Yeah, something most folks will never see.
Yep.
But we don't want them to not appreciate it because they don't see it.
That's right.
It's a huge accomplishment. It's good stuff.
That's right. They won't see the roof, but that also means they hopefully don't see the leaks that we had as recently as 3 weeks ago. So, yeah, cool deal. Progress as promised. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Cool. Hey, we skipped the podcast last week, so we got a whole mess of questions to dive into. We've got a couple others that just came in not too long ago, so we're probably going to punt those to next week because we haven't even had a chance to look at them yet. But we will get to all of your questions. Yes. So do not fear. We're not skipping them intentionally. We're skipping them because of time. So cool. First question. As Christians, how do we keep the balance between listening to worship music and secular music? Listen, you burn those secular CDs, y'all. Did they not grow up in the 90s? I don't know if this texture grew up
in
the 90s.
Well, we have to be careful because if they grew up in the 2000s, burn those secular CDs means something else.
What does it mean? What is it?
It means copy them.
Oh, copy. That's right. Oh, man. I'm showing my age big time now. You're exactly right. Burning them.
Get on Napster. Get the files. And then put them on your CDR.
Was it Zynga? Is that another one? Another person to person?
No, Zynga was like a MySpace.
Oh, that's right. That's right. It was it was like the MySpace. Yeah, I think I had one. Anyways.
Which was like a Facebook.
Yeah, that's
which
right.
Was like a TikTok without dancing and words.
There was another one. I'm losing my mind. Napster was the primary offender, though. So.
Yeah, it was the peer-to-peer. There was LimeWire. There was also that was how you got most music in the 2000s.
That's right. So how do we even balance that? Worship music versus secular music? Like, is that a thing? Do we listen to secular music? Do we listen to worship music?
How do you define worship music and how do you define secular music?
Such a great question.
Is it based off of a record label? What if someone does not have a record label? Do you base it off the person? Jesus didn't die for a genre of music, so it's not necessarily that you can just take something wholesale and say, well, this music is Christian. Because sometimes there are ideas that are not necessarily Christian or people who are not necessarily Christian who are making those songs. So, but with the spirit of the question, I really appreciate it because I think it is helpful. We want to be careful about what we are putting into our heads because what we pour into us is what will come out of us. Music has a unique way of getting inside of us and connecting to our emotions and even being formative in some way. So the music we listen to is very important. So the balance between listening to worship music and secular music, I would say it is good for a Christian to have a healthy, robust diet of Christ-centered, gospel-centered music. Usually that is going to be worship music. If you listen to a Spotify playlist that Nathan puts together, you know, that has the songs that we sing, that would be great. You should listen to that all the time. That will edify you as a Christian and as a part of the local church. When it comes to secular music, I don't think it's necessarily wrong to listen to people who are not writing from a Christian worldview. But as Bono, lead singer of U2, once said, there are only two kinds of music that interest me. Music from people who are running to God and music from people who are running away from God. So in those ways, you can learn a lot about a secular worldview, a secular heart and soul that is longing for the gospel. And you can say, hey, that's where the gospel goes. That's where the gospel goes. Although a lot of secular music is just trash, and that you don't need to consume. But finding real artists can sometimes be helpful in understanding a human experience outside of your own and seeing where the gospel should go.
Yeah.
Bono also once said, yeah, in our early days, we were definitely rebels. We were just rebelling against ourselves. I like that.
Mm-hmm. It's a very Bono thing to say.
Isn't it, though? And I'm not sure exactly what it means.
Also, that's why it's a Bono thing to say.
But I like it. It makes sense on some level. But yeah, this is a really great question, really interesting question. I don't think it's probably a question we can answer with like some sort of definitive balance, because I think people are different, and people have different tastes and different sort of tendencies, different maybe temptations. I knew a young lady once, she could not listen to Led Zeppelin, the band Led Zeppelin, because she had been sort of obsessed with the band Led Zeppelin in an earlier time of life, and it just wasn't a good time for her. And the music connected with her in a very, very powerful way. And so she just said, I just can't do that anymore. Great. I can listen to Led Zeppelin. And
would you say that was before she found the true Stairway to Heaven?
Yes, indeed. Yeah. I think that made into a small group study sheet recently. But anyway, yeah, it's not something we can just say, well, this is for you, this is for you, and, and this is Christian and this is not Christian. So it gets very tricky, very, very messy. I do think any work of art that we're listening to, we got to keep in mind it's produced by someone who is fallen. Mm-hmm. It's produced by someone who is sinful in some way or another. So there's no perfectly holy music, that we can just say this is absolutely perfect. We evaluate the art that we consume, that we enjoy, and that moves us with a biblical worldview. Even if it's called, quote unquote, Christian, we still have to assess what it is we're dealing with and what it is that's coming into our hearts and into our minds. And it's also true, isn't it, that the Bible depicts the world not just the way it should be. The Bible often depicts the world the way it is. And so there are some, say, movies, photography, art, music, obviously, that can be uncomfortable, even gritty, right, or difficult to kind of grapple with, but it can still be beautiful, and it can still be beneficial. Ecclesiastes says, for example, it's better to go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting. So there's some movies that are just really, really sad that, this is so depressing. This is not an uplifting Christian movie. Well, maybe not Christian, but what does that exactly mean? As you're saying, Christian as an adjective is kind of tricky. How does a song become a Christian? But obviously, there are some songs that we're called in Scripture to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Mm-hmm. So songs that reflect clearly and explicitly and beautifully the gospel message. Well, obviously, those are kind of on a different level. We sing those in church. But going out from church, we all listen to different types of music. Some people just like Hank Williams, and some people like Miles Davis, and neither one of them are exactly Christian, but we can benefit from them. So it's kind of different for different people, I would say. I see that the main thing is honor the Lord. Honor Christ in how you're using your time. And probably sitting around listening to, Led Zeppelin for 8 hours a day is probably not the best use of your time. But to hear a Led Zeppelin song and appreciate it, well, maybe that's fine for you. So it's just different for different people. That's my answer.
I'm curious when, and this is not even something you can even point to, but I'm curious when secular music diverged from Christian, what we would deem as Christian or something that was religious. Because I'm thinking back, Bible times, medieval, I would assume that music wasn't necessarily, I mean, you can get to classical, and there's obviously classical music that's written just for the composing and all that kind of stuff, but religious focused at time, most of the time.
Yeah.
But I wonder when that divergence took place, you know, like when there was that split between, in our minds maybe, of Christian versus secular. This is not music that has any kind of religiosity attached to it. And I say that in the context, it's not even just Christian necessarily, but like you think of like, I don't know, most of it was, I would assume, directed towards worship in some form or fashion, whether it was to the one true God or to other gods, right? In forms of chants or whatever. You see where I'm going with that?
I think it's maybe even a better question, when did they converge?
Okay.
Because in a way, I think that lots and lots of music, when you go back far enough, was spiritual.
Sure.
But at a certain point, like for example, rhythm and blues kind of mixed with sort of country folk, Americana, and kind of became rock and roll. But the way they were playing a lot of the music was gospel-type music, which started in the church. But then they were just kind of using it more for marketing and for radio, and lots of cultural changes sort of came in that sort of helped make some of those shifts. But yeah, people have always made music, and people have always made music to God. Maybe they don't know God. Maybe it's to a pagan god, whatever it may be.
Yeah.
But as far as kind of using church-type music just, you know, for commercial gain or just for popularity, well, that's more recent, I think.
Probably recent. Okay.
Yeah, music initially, I mean, you go back to Bach, Beethoven, you know, Handel. It was a means to glorify God, and society in general was much more spiritual as well. I think probably this is the diverging point, was probably with the Enlightenment in the 17th, 18th centuries, where there became much more of a secular, sacred divide. But I think what we think of when we think of worship or Christian music versus secular music probably took the divergence up with the Jesus people of the late 60s, early 70s, because that was when you had people saying, this is a Jesus song. And you had bands that say, we are doing this, you know, Larry Norman and others saying, I'm doing this for Jesus. And they would be put on a separate shelf than the other music. And I think that became commercialized. A lot of those bands existed in the regular realms until probably the 80s. And then you started having your Petra and your Amy Grant. You had Christian labels that were started with the idea, okay, we're going to give voice to these Christian artists and their movements, which was good, but then it became commercialized. And there were some things that they would, well, this person can sing really well. They may not be the best Christian, but we can fix that in marketing. You know.
Auto-tune.
Yeah. And then it became, and I think, and this is way more than this texter. We could talk about this all day. I think it broke with Sonic Floods in The Secret. If you remember,
oh yeah,
that song is around the tooth up.
Before I played then, drums to it.
Yeah, there was a Christian ethos in radio, and it was everybody. You had your Third Day, you had your Jars of Clay. Everyone was kind of different. Your DC Talk, but they all existed in this same realm. That was the first song that broke the lyrics from the music for the sake of the music being marketable. Because the song In the Secret, In the Quiet Place, The Stillness, You Are There, that speaks to something.
Yeah.
But they put it basically to Third Eye Blind, Semi-Charmed Life. And is it because it was commercial? And then it became about selling the song, not so much the words or the purpose. That's my own thought.
So I have a follow-up story about Sonic Flood. I was in the room with the Sonic Flood guy in probably 1998, and he's a guy, so he's like cool. A worship leader. No, I'm not.
You're so cool.
Worship leader type guy, and he's doing the Sonic Flood thing, and it's this new movement of worship.
Is that Chuck Deos?
Don't know. Don't know the guy's name at all. But he had this bass player guy, who I was like, hey, bass player guy. So, you know, we're like off in the corner. Well, then a few years later, they're like, hey, Sonic Flood's going to be at this thing, you know? And I was like, oh, cool. I know those guys. And went, and there he is. And it's just the bass player and all new guys.
Hmm.
Totally different band, but still playing the hits and still trying to kind of keep the thing rolling. And that's when it was the end for me, recognizing, wait a minute, this is not an authentic expression of art. This is a little machine that's making somebody money.
Hmm. Yeah.
And I thought, that's not really, because I mean, the first guy, I'm sure they're all good guys. I'm not trying to, you know, throw stones at these guys, but the first guy was really the Sonic Flood guy. This was just the bass player guy. So it just kind of felt like, oh, I see. So we can keep the name and keep the marketing, as you say, and still do this. Well, that's fine, but it's just not the same as, again, a genuine sort of expression of someone running to God or running away from God.
Yeah. Yeah, way more than the question asker is asking. But I'll say this is one final word from me. Was a good balance. Say, would I sit and listen to this with Jesus?
Hmm.
You know, and I think there are some songs that are quote unquote secular that I would gladly sit and listen to with Jesus. Some they're like probably not, and so you probably don't need to listen to those.
Yeah. Yep. Great encouragement. So, cool. All right. Question two. This is a great question, too. It could take us, we could spiral on this. When can the church become an idol? When can the church become an idol?
This goes back to the audio adrenaline album Bloom. I'm kidding. Yeah. Good question. When can the church become an idol? We know certainly good things can become idols. Not every idol is a bad thing, but something becomes an idol when a good thing becomes a God thing. And so when you start to expect from the church things that only God can give you, that's when the church has become an idol. Say, well, what would be some examples of that? Say, well, if I am going to the church to find my validation, I go there to be seen, or to it is my only food source. I'm not reading the Bible on my own or caring about anything. But I go to church because that's what should fix me. Hmm. Like, well, going to church is where you hear about those things and where you're directed to those things. So the church cannot fix you. The church is a bunch of broken people. But the church should be pointing you to the right solution.
That's right.
Continually.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. The church is obviously a good thing. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God. There's a way, I think, maybe a distorted view of the church can become an idol in the sense that, kind of like what you're saying, if you view this as, for example, if you view this as your church, and you have sort of an I own part of this church, and so it's got to be my way. No, the Lord owns the church. Mm-hmm. Only Christ is the head of the church. The church is going to go on because Jesus is going to build his church, not because we're awesome and we're going to contribute to it in, you know, our whatever ways. Maybe you could kind of make an idol of the church in that way. Like, this is my church. And maybe even sort of a jealous way of like, our church is better than your church kind of thing, and missing sort of broader kingdom, eternal kind of perspectives. That might be a way that the church could become an idol. Or maybe if like you think like the church primarily exists for you. So in other words, I do think the church is for us, you know, in a way. I mean, the church ministers to us. The church is where we find spiritual encouragement. It should be a place where we find spiritual refreshment. Mm-hmm. But all of those things ultimately are for the glorification of God. It's not just kind of terminating on us. So I think some people can get pretty defensive or pretty disappointed maybe in the church, or even bitter because the church is not meeting their needs like they think it should. And certainly, no church is perfect, and so we're going to fail one another from time to time, and we have to ask forgiveness, and we have to just kind of keep going together, working toward loving one another well. But again, as we build up the church, which is what we're called to do, it's not for our glory. It's not even for the ultimate benefit of this or that person. It's so that they will be strengthened to contribute as well and glorify Jesus. Yeah. He is the goal, not any one individual. So I don't know. That's it's a difficult question because when I first heard the question, I thought, well, no. But yeah, there probably are some ways we can distort our understanding of the church and our participation in the church that, yeah, reflect the idols of our hearts.
Well, I think it's very much dependent on a workspace mindset too, that we have a tendency to fall back into often, especially me personally as somebody who just very much a box checker, right? Like I got to do these things and make sure these are done for me to feel like I've done this well, X well, whatever you name it. And so to be a good Christian, the church can become an idol if you're just going through the motions just because you feel like you have to, you feel like you get here and just, okay, I've checked that off the box. I can go to heaven, you know? And so it's a very works-based temptation to kind of fall into, I think is my own personal tendency, is whenever I feel like I have to be here just for the sake of my own salvation. Mm-hmm. Now it's 100% good to be here, even if that is my motivation, right? Because God uses the word, God uses worship and his people to reveal some of those heart issues where the church has become an idol. But if we, sorry, they just ran a drill on the side of the house and I was like, wah.
Yeah, the roof work is ramping up. Roof work is ramping up.
Yes, yes. And so like it's something I always have to keep in check in my own heart because I don't want to ever just show up here as something I have to do. And it's kind of accentuated a little bit in that this is where I work, right? This is my career, if you will. It's a horrible way to put it, calling. And so this is where I want to be and where I love to be, but I'm also in some sense obligated to be here, not in a negative sense, but like it can become routine. It can become rote. And in that point, it does become an idol because it is something that detracts from worship when I'm here, right? And it's so difficult to keep focus in that room if your mind is 1,000 different places elsewhere. So anyways.
Yeah. Yeah. Because when you're coming on Sunday or Wednesday night, whenever you're gathered with the church or investing in relationships with members of the church, is the question is, what am I hoping to get out of this? If I'm hoping to learn more about the word and love Jesus more because Jesus tells me that I need people and need the church, then that's what I want. If it's, well, I want something for me, or I want to be entertained. You know, this, I forget who it was who said, you know, true Christian people are easily edified.
Mm. Well said.
And someone sent me a YouTube video, Adrian Rogers, was saying, he said, if you've come to this church looking for something to criticize, you will find a lot. So there's plenty here to criticize. But if you come here looking for Jesus, we'll give you Jesus. Mm. You know, so if you come to church saying, you know, well, I that person didn't smile, that song, I didn't know it, I didn't like Ryan's shirt, you know, whatnot, you will find a laundry list of things. But you're not looking for Jesus. If you're looking for Jesus and for the word, that's what we're focused, hopefully, on getting across. But yeah, that's kind of one diagnostic. What am I looking for when I come to church?
Yeah, that's helpful. Awesome. All right, next one. I have zero input on this one, so I'm going to have to defer to you guys. But the question is, I don't know if you watched the Oscars. I did not. Josh White I didn't watch the Oscars.
I did not. Right? But Nathan, you did, right?
I did.
Yeah. This is Nathan's our movie guy.
Nathan's your movie guy. So the question is, what are your picks? Apparently, they're pointing at you, Nathan Copeland. Hmm. Your picks for the best films of the year.
I did mention that I watched some of the Oscars, and I don't remember watching the Oscars in recent years. You know, recent past. So I don't really know why. I just was being lazy on a Sunday evening, I guess. I don't know, but
because it's secular.
Oh, maybe that's what it is.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah,
you're watching reruns of the Dove Awards.
I was trying to get some more balance.
It could be equally as secular.
Christian stuff. Secular stuff. I honestly, I'm not very up to date. There were only two movies that I recall that I had seen from the Best Picture category. Hmm. And one was Train Dreams, which I thought was really good. And then there was Hamnet, which I also thought was really good. And again, very sad. Very sad movies. I don't know what I just like sad movies, I guess. But I don't really know any of the other movies. I haven't seen them. Usually 9 out of 10 movies that come out. Actually, no, I did see F1.
Mm-hmm.
The Brad Pitt thing, which is very exciting and lots of fast cars and stuff, you know. Mm-hmm. But most movies that come out, I think, that looks dumb. I really don't waste my time with that. But people will sometimes recommend things to me, or my kids will see something like, Dad, you really should see that. And so those are the two I saw. I thought they were both really good. They're not Christian movies necessarily, but of course deal with themes. Like all great art on some level is going to deal with themes of the human condition that, you know, we need to wrestle with. I mean, we all ask these big questions of life and death and immortality. And these two movies were very interesting. Hmm. I don't want to give away too much, but they both dealt with death in ways that were very thought-provoking. Hmm. And again, not Christian. One of them in particular, Hamnet, I don't think is a Christian movie. I don't think there was a Christian vision there, really. And I wonder if that's because of the director or because of the story. I don't know. Hmm. I have questions about it. So if this texter wants to text me, we can talk about it. But other than that, I don't really know what movies are coming out. I know Dune Part 3. It's coming out the very end of the year.
This is a wild year for movies.
I will say this. I will probably see that because I've seen the first two, although I liked the first one, did not like the second one. And I'm glad they're concluding it with the third one. Because if they were going to go on to like 4, 5, 6, 7, I would be out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But because they're going to conclude it, I'd be like, okay. So I'm not a huge Dune fan, but yeah, it's all right.
Yeah. Yeah, I do enjoy movies. Project Hail Mary, saw it last couple weeks. Fantastic movie.
Great
movie. It was, yeah.
I
forgot you saw it Tuesday night. Yeah,
yes.
We forgot to talk about it. Yeah.
There was nothing.
Nope.
Bad in it. Yeah.
Yep. If it hadn't been, and there was a couple of like intense scenes, like it was very intense from a score side of things, and like they built a lot of momentum towards the end, so I think it would have been a little bit intense for my 9-year-old, but he would have been fine to sit through it. But really, like, quality movie.
Yes,
so,
good family movie. If you have older kids, teenagers or above,
and great book. So
yeah,
cool. You got
I would say I only saw a couple of the Best Picture nominees as well, and my Best Picture for 2025 was the movie Sketch.
I knew you were going to say that.
I loved that movie. And it was put out by Angel Studios and starred one of the guys from Arrested Development. But it had some kind of dark themes. It was darker than I thought. It was darker than it promoted itself as. Mm. So I would also be cautious with young kids. But it really explored a lot of human elements, a lot of human frailty elements, a lot of community, family. It was just really well done and shockingly so. I really enjoyed that movie.
Angel Studios, man, they're putting out, it seems like, a movie every other week.
Yeah.
I see a new trailer for something that Angel Studios is putting out, which they're trying to, I mean, is it correct that they're trying to put out family-friendly movies in general?
Just good cinema? Yeah, that line is getting more blurred.
Is it? There's been a couple that I'm like, I don't think this is a kid's show or a family show, but
There were more curse words in Sketch than Project Hail Mary.
Interesting. Okay.
Yeah, and it was just some minor words that I would not say or want I was like, why are they putting that in?
Yeah, completely unnecessary.
Yeah.
Yeah, interesting. Cool. All right, next one. This is probably for Ryan to answer. We're taking turns. Uh-oh. Nathan, that one. This one's for you. Is there any significance to the Bible telling us that Judah named his first son while his wife named the other two?
Yeah, really good question. There may be some significance. There very well may not be. Usually especially in Jewish custom, the father would name the son. Now, we also had this back with Rachel, Leah, the two concubines. If you notice that, if you read through that, it's not Jacob who names them. It's the mothers who are continually naming these kids. And so there's even a question of, you know, because the last one says, you know,
Benjamin and Benoni.
That Judah was in a different city when he was
born.
So there's some question about that. I think it may allude more to the fact that they were integrating into a pagan society. I think that may have been a cultural, more Judeo-Christian thing that was not followed by pagan societies, and that's kind of an indication that they've been more infiltrated in those ways. But I can't say that for sure.
Yeah, yeah. Good. Sweet. You got anything else to add?
No, sir.
Okay.
Great.
Cool. Sweet. Moving on. Could there have been a way to appease God's justice without Jesus having to suffer? If so, would it be the same? Or would it be the same, I guess is the question.
I will say no, or it would have happened that way.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I say that, two things. One, because Jesus prayed for this very thing.
He did.
He said, if there's any other way, let's go that route. But there was no other way, simply because the penalty had to be paid, or God would not be just. This was the single greatest act of treason against the God of the universe. And because man transgressed, a man had to pay the penalty. Otherwise, it wouldn't, again, be just. There was no man that could pay it. None of our lives are significant enough to pay for treason against the God of the universe. The only one who is of that kind of worth would be God himself. You have to be perfect. Yeah. In every way. And so you had to have a man, but he had to be God. And so there had to be a God-man. So there had to be Jesus that became the Christ, that lived a perfect life with a human nature, but also had God's nature and was God. And that is the role of the second person of the Trinity. So the Father could not have done this. The Spirit could not have done this. And so really the only way that our salvation could have been accomplished for God's justice to be appeased was in his justice. He gave the penalty, and in his mercy he paid it himself. It's the only way it could be done.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, yeah. Love it. I'll just add Hebrews chapter 9. Almost all things are cleansed with blood according to the law, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so, yeah, I totally agree. Jesus offered us eternal life. The wages of sin is death. So the sin bearer had to die. Someone had to pay that penalty, and that penalty is death. Jesus did it, but death could not hold him down because he had no sin. So he rose from the grave. He has the authority to come back to life and offer us that same eternal life. So praise God. What a Savior.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 4, 11, beginning of verse 11 and 12, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, including the roofers over our heads." Boy, it's getting loud. He's getting loud. So the question is, differentiating between the office of apostle and the spiritual gift of apostle, are there still people with the spiritual gift of apostles today? If so, what do they do? And how does it differ from the gift of evangelism? Interesting question.
So I would want to question, why differentiate between the office of apostle and the gift of apostleship? I don't think that's probably helpful. The Greek word is apostolos, and it's usually just translated apostle in that technical sense of those who were specifically called by Jesus and commissioned by him to bear witness to the resurrection and to preach the gospel, to do signs and wonders sort of accompanying that gospel message, to confirm that message. So, we confess we believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. And what that means is we follow the apostles' teaching. We are building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, like Ephesians 2 says, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are providing us an infallible foundation, because that's what Jesus said was going to happen. He's going to bring things to their remembrance, and they're going to write these authoritative scriptures for us. And we don't write scripture. We don't receive that kind of revelation. The apostles are no longer with us. They're no longer here. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe, that Christ appeared to him last of all as one untimely born. I think it's safe to say Paul was the last of the apostles. Mm. But we don't have apostles anymore like that. There are a few times in the Bible, I'm not sure how many times, maybe two, three, four times, where the word apostolos just has a very general meaning of just one who is sent, a messenger. So, for example, in Philippians 2, verse 25, it says, I thought it necessary, Paul says, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, right? And minister to my need. That word messenger is a form of apostolos. But it's not likely that he's saying Epaphroditus is another apostle. He's probably just saying he's a messenger. And that's the word, mm-hmm. messenger, right? But it can have a more technical sense and usually does. So, yeah, I would not want to say that just anyone who is sent with the gospel is an apostle, although I do know there are people who say that. They try to draw a distinction between people who like just stay in one place as a pastor. Okay, and then those who go and are missionaries, well, even some of those missionaries are going to go to one place and stay there. Other missionaries are going to go, and then they're going to go to another place and plant another church and go to another place and share the gospel over there and keep going on and on. Those are apostles, or they have an apostolic-type ministry. For me, that's just confusing because I don't think that's the way the Bible is using that word. I see what they're saying. But again, there are other people who say, yeah, there are apostles today, just like the Apostle Paul, you know, the Apostle John, guys like that. That's really unhelpful. Even using sort of frontline missionary, you know, people as calling them apostles, I think that's also unhelpful. So now evangelist is different because evangelism is, I think, a permanent ongoing gift within the church exercised by certain people. We can call them evangelists. There are even churches who have on their staff, so to speak, an evangelist. Well, okay, we can talk about that. That's an office. You know, there are two New Testament offices, pastor and deacon. Yet, what do we do with evangelist? That's kind of an interesting one because it is an ongoing gift, and basically, it just means those who are specifically gifted with explaining and making clear and boldly sharing the gospel in ways that are powerful and effective. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So yeah, some people I think do have the gift of evangelism. I personally would point to John Klaus in our church. Yeah. I was with John just not too long ago, and we were having lunch and we were talking, and all of a sudden he starts talking to the guy at the restaurant, and just in the most, I mean, really amazingly natural and easy, but yet also bold, courageous, very clear way, he starts talking to this guy about the Lord.
Yep.
And just in a matter of a minute, he is sharing the gospel with this guy. And I'm like, wow. You know, I mean, can I do that? Yes. Am I gifted like John to do that? I don't think so.
Yeah.
As pastors, we're called to do the work of an evangelist. But some people have that gift in a different way, a special way.
And the people feel compelled to open up to him.
Yeah, exactly.
It's just the key.
It's amazing. It's amazing. I've known some other people like that. So anyway, that's how I would kind of distinguish between those two office/gifts, if you will. But yeah, they're gifts of the Lord Jesus, but we don't have any apostles today.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, apostle is a noun. And so in that way, the differentiation between what is an apostle and the gift of apostle, well, in a way, exactly as you said, it comes to that Greek word, you know, meaning a sent one. There were the apostles who had that specific role, who were sent by Jesus, including the Apostle Paul. But there are people who are being sent today. We don't use that term because, as you said, it does become confusing. I would say it differs from evangelism or evangelist in a way that some of it may just simply be the purpose for being sent. Some people we send John Klaus goes out every Thursday night as an evangelist, not as an apostle. But we might send someone to a sister church overseas and say, you know, hey, I'm coming on behalf of Arrow Heights Baptist Church to encourage you, to pray for you, to help equip you. We're sending them in that way. And so there are sent ones today. There are evangelists today. However, usually what we hear, particularly in the region in which we live, when people claim to be an apostle, what they're claiming is a certain authority above the church, above any kind of legitimate pastoral office, but one that can speak and say things on the level with Scripture or the prophets or anything, and that's absolutely dangerous. So if you're in a church, a guy gets up and says, hey, I'm an apostle, back up.
And this is a word from the Lord. Like, ooh.
Yeah. I've got 1,200 pages of word from the Lord.
That's right. That's exactly right. Great question. All right, last one. This isn't, I don't want to call this a kid question. I think it's probably a middle schooler question because this kid's been asking questions for a while.
It's a great question.
I think they're probably older. I'm a big fan of this person. This person's a big fan of me because of my accent. So let me read this question. We'll get there.
We're all in process.
Some people at my school have been asking me questions about God. That's awesome. What an incredible opportunity. Mm-hmm. I answer as best as I can, but they keep making the same question. If God is omniscient and all-powerful, he knows how to make everyone believe and follow him, right? I say yes. And please correct me if I'm wrong on any of this. Then he asked, why doesn't he do it? I say that he wants us to have free will and wants us to make that choice. If I'm wrong, please correct me. And can y'all tell me a better way to phrase it? Thank y'all. Love the podcast, but I really miss the funny accent, Pastor Josh. And right, you should. You should really miss the accent because I've not been allowed to exercise this talent that I have in any kind of context whatsoever.
Hold on, Trek. There's even two little hearts.
That's right. I left the hearts in there because this person, I assume it's a girl, because I don't know that a guy would have put hearts on there. I don't think she's saying she loves me, but she definitely loves the accent, so I've got to show her some love.
Hey, very, very, very good, Braveheart.
That's right.
Yeah.
Very good.
These are not bad. Shrek, I don't know. Don't know if I want to sit in that, fill those shoes, but you know. Anyways, enough about me.
Hey.
Let's answer the question.
We're really glad that you like Josh's accent. That's really good.
Josh really does, selfishly. Yeah. It's
Can I tell simple. A quick story?
Yeah, go for it.
I love this question, and if this is a middle school kiddo, I'm really impressed and very, very grateful for this.
Yeah.
So a long time ago, a lot of my stories start with a long, long time ago, but I played music at the University of New Mexico with my dad every Thursday night, and there was a guy there named David Michael Moses. David Michael Moses, if you're listening. I have no idea. David Michael Moses, how can you forget a name like
it's
that?
A very biblical name,
isn't it?
Yeah.
He had the gift of evangelism, seriously. And he was always just going up to people on campus and talking about the Lord. Not in a way that was even weird sometimes. He just was able to just engage people. He's just a really gifted guy. And he left to go to a church in Chicagoland. And when he did, some of the students got up, and it was a very emotional thing. I remember this. I was only, I don't know, 14, 15 years old, but I remember they were talking about just ways that he had impacted their lives. And almost every one of them, it started off with, I was just in my dorm room one day, and you know, you were in the hallway talking to somebody, and then you stopped me and engaged me, and all of a sudden, I was thinking about the Lord, and then I came to this, and my life was changed just by simple, everyday gospel conversations. That David Michael Moses was just—he was being himself in a way, just engaging with people and really talking to them about important things, and that really made an impression on me. That just simple everyday things can change people's eternities.
Amen.
So I just want to encourage this student: you never know what the Lord is doing in these conversations, even if they don't go the way you think they should, even if they don't go the way you want them to, and people are maybe like, you know, pushing back or making fun somehow or something like that. Don't worry about that. You know, you can just be confident that you're doing what the Lord is calling you to do, You're using the gifts that the Lord has given you. And if you're speaking his word has the power. The word of God, if you as you give them scriptural, you know, Bible verses, Bible truth, that's where the power really is. So keep going. And I think you're doing a really good job here, even of trying to answer this question. You know, when you say, well, yeah, he wants us to have free will and wants us to make that choice. That is correct. Mm. You know, now free will, that's a philosophical, we got to, you know, talk about that. But yeah, everybody has a choice to make. And unfortunately, we're born in this world. We're born, you know, in Adam, the Bible says, and we make the wrong choice. Mm-hmm. And God uses people to bring the gospel message, the hope of forgiveness and eternal life, amen, just through everyday people, ordinary people. As you speak the gospel and tell people about Christ's love for them and how Christ died for them, that's the power of God unto salvation.
Yeah.
So we just share it. We share it freely. We share it confidently. We don't have all the answers, but God wants all of his people to use our influence, to use our words, to persuade people, to encourage people, try to draw people in to the glory of Jesus and to trust in him, to have forgiveness of sins and to have eternal life. So this is a really great start here. Now, there may be other conversations to have, but especially if it's a young person like this, keep going and press upon them how important it is that they make that choice to turn away from sin. It doesn't go anywhere good. It's dark. It's ugly. It leads to death. It leads to spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, if we don't turn away from it. But Jesus holds out the hope of eternal life for us. If we simply trust in him, believe his word, and cling to what he did for us. So what a great question. I love it.
Yeah.
Yeah, really good question. It's a huge question, and it's in many ways kind of the big question. Why is it that some people go to heaven and some people go to hell? And I think, one, it's important that we acknowledge those realities, that both of those things are true, and the Bible tells us that those things are true. And so the next question we have to ask is, well, why do some people go to heaven and why do some people go to hell? And the Bible is very clear and honest with us about that as well. And as you said, Nathan, I mean, from those very opening passages of Genesis, to a degree we get the answer to this question. God made mankind in perfect relationship with himself. That's how it was. Until mankind rebelled against God and made that choice there in the garden. And ever since then, all of us are dead in that same way. All of us, humanity, period, bound towards hell, which we deserved, which we chose, and which we, apart from the intervening work of God in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, we continue to choose. And so the question then is, why do some people go to heaven? And it's not because they're smarter than others. It's not because they're more discerning or because they make better choices than others. It's because they have been given the ability to see the beauty of the gospel. One day Jesus was ugly and stench-filled, and the next day he was beautiful and attractive. And why is that? Because the Holy Spirit worked and intervened in their life, whether that's a conversation in college or conversation with a middle schooler trying to figure out how and why people are saved. We know that every single person is saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so out of this entire group of humanity destined for eternal separation from God, God has taken his people and every single person in heaven. Once this earth has finished and passed away, every single person in heaven will be saved. And every single person in heaven will daily choose Christ, irreversibly so. And why is that? Because Christ is so beautiful and God is saving them. And so there's not a way in which Christ really wants to save someone, but they just say no. and Christ shows them the beauty and brings their spirit to life, just like we see in the book of Ezekiel, where he's talking about the nation of Israel takes these dry, dead bones and brings them to life and breathes spirit into them. You just like Christ does to us when his spirit comes into us. There is not one person that God will want to save that will say no.
That will be lost, yeah.
But there will be plenty who are not saved because they say no.
Yeah.
A good passage that brings those two things together, what you're saying there, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That is the God of this world. You know, the devil has blinded their eyes so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants on account of Jesus. Right? So we keep going. We go on and preach Christ, not to make ourselves look great, but because we just want to serve the Lord and do what he's called us to do. And as we do that, it says, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, Genesis chapter 1, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen containers so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God, mm-hmm, and not from ourselves. Right, so it's not how smart we are, not how great we are. It's God's power. Amen. Working through the gospel. And we can't make that happen. We just are faithful to keep sharing that message of Christ clearly and lovingly and faithfully. Mm-hmm. And he will do the work. He will shine his light to open eyes to see how great Jesus is. And he's going to use us to do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, to the person's question, if God is omniscient and all-powerful, he knows how to make everyone believe and follow him, right? And you say yes, and every person that does believe, it's because God is omniscient and all-powerful. It has made them believe,
yeah,
and follow him. So glory to God that he saves any of us. The only interruption into our free will, so to speak, is the interruption of salvation. Mm. That God brings.
Amen.
And not the other way.
Yeah. And praise be to him for it.
Mm-hmm.
Because we would be lost. So cool. Great. Well, we will end there for today. We've got a couple other questions that have come in at this point, but we will answer those on a later podcast. So be patient. We will get to them. If you've got more questions, 918-280-9628 is that number to text. Thank you for listening to this edition of the Arrow Heights podcast and being patient with my word stumbles. Have a good day.